Book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We'll start, Lord willing, probably closing out in a few maybe comments and remaining verses of chapter number 1. We talked about, I believe, last time concerning the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We told you this was Matthew, which he records the lineage from Abraham down to Joseph. And, of course, it didn't come through him so far as the birth was concerned. It was an immaculate birth. It came from God Almighty, the Heavenly Father. And her also, that is Mary's mother, was the line and lineage of David and house of David itself. So that's where his human body came from, straight from the descendants of David, as was prophesied by the prophets, that out of his loins would come forth the Christ child, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And he did. But we talked about that, and there's, of course, a variation. And the reason is, one is his lineage, that is Joseph. The other lineage, of course, Mary's mother. And then in chapter number 1, verse 17, you can look in here and find out he makes comments about 14 generations from Abraham to David. You go back and you count that for yourself, and you find out that it is 14. Now, I don't know exactly why that he makes mention of this, but this 14 from Abraham to David, from David to Babylon, Babylon to Christ, this 14 generation in each one, that's 42 generations. Now, I thought before, what is a generation? Well, it's very self-explanatory, I believe, here in this. A generation is when somebody's born, they die, and then their sons or daughters come up, they're born and they die. That's a generation. It's no set time. As far as years are concerned, it couldn't be, because it tells you very plain right here what a generation is. From one generation or from one people to another people or person, their descendants after them. So that's a generation. And so there was, he said, 42 of them from the promise was made unto Abraham, and God gave Abraham the promise. Told him in Isaac, would his seed be called, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and funneled down Isaac. It, of course, was confirmed in Jacob or Israel. From Israel, of course, Judah was chosen to bear through his lineage, his loins, through the tribe of Judah was to come the Messiah, the Savior. That was made known as well. And then, of course, when it got down to David, and God made David that promise and assured him of that out of his loins, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior would come. And he did. And we talked about that and read about that here in this book, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, also in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. So you can read and make a little reference if you want to and read the both. It'll be good for you to study. But in this you'll find, in the remaining portion, he talks about generations that was there between Abraham and all the way up to the Lord Jesus. It's 42 generations. He breaks it down into three different categories. So you can study over that. I don't know why. What exactly that represents, I don't have the understanding. I know what it said, but I don't know how to discern that as far as what might have been meant. There was something that was in there special that he revealed, but I don't know what it is. So it's in there. Study for yourself. But then you'll see, he talks about how that she, that is Mary, was a spouse of Joseph, and they hadn't come together as of yet, but she was found great with child, and that was the child was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that was come, the Redeemer. It was to come to redeem man from his fallen state. God Almighty got down in human form and human flesh and became man, the Son of Man, yet the Son of God. God reincarnate in a human body and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he knew no sin, but he became sin, you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God got down and became man, and becoming a man, he took on the form of man, and doing it, he took on temptation, suffering, sorrows, man of sorrow, the queen reed, smitten, stricken of God, bruised, unable to chastise one, for our peace was upon him. He was just as human as you and I are, just as human as we are. He got into a human body, being born in a human body, subject to sin, temptation, and he faced those temptations there in the wilderness. It talks about that temptation that he had after he was baptized of John in the river of Jordan there. The Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. His hunger. Got hungry just like you and I. No, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. 40 days, and here comes the devil. A time of testing and trials for him. And he proved himself to be who he was. He didn't have to anyhow, but he did. He fulfilled the word of God and rebuked Satan. I believe that to be the three temptations. You can look at that and read over yourself. It seems to me like it would be lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, the three ways in which Satan comes to tempt mankind and cause him to fall to sin. We overcome all of that. We conquered all of that. Of course, it's impossible for him to sin. Although he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin, he still had to go through those kind of things. He might become that faithful high priest, that mediator between God and man, that man being Christ Jesus. So he was born in immaculate birth, divine birth. His seed, his source came from God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, and he chose a human body to get in, and the body comes from his mother. And that was the house and lineage of David. The Christ was born, the Savior was born, the promise was made by Isaiah the prophet said that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son that shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted means God with us. That's Jesus. And he prophesied about that many, many, many years before the time when Jesus was born. You can read his study of it, hope that you will read that. Of course, he was wanting to put her away, not public, just to put her away so that she wouldn't be made a spectacle. He loved her. He didn't understand what had taken place when she was found with child, but he had a dream, and the Holy Ghost of God spake to him and told him, don't worry about it, that whatsoever is of the Holy Ghost of God. And of course, he told him what his name would be, and he'd save his people from their sins. He realized it was the Savior, the Messiah. They didn't fully understand who he really was. They knew he was what God had said, but they couldn't quite conceive or perceive of this immaculate birth and understand that they were the chosen ones to, of course, help to rear him up, that is, Joseph, his earthly father, and not his biological father, but he took their responsibility as a stepdad to come in and raise him up. And he had to have rearing up, too, as well, like anybody else did, because he was in a human body, and he was obedient to his parents, even at 12 years of age. He didn't just transgress and disobey them. He was busy about the father's business, and they didn't really understand that. But he was left behind there, and he was confounded. The lawyers, the doctors of the law, all of them, they couldn't contend with him. They couldn't match his understanding. Of course, he was God in a human body. So he, just like you and I, had all the ways that human beings have. As a young boy, as a young little fella, he had temptation. He had all these kind of things because he got into a human body. He was just as much human as you and I are today. That very same temptation we have, but he, and of course, in all fullness, we are yet without sin. So he came down and got in the form of flesh, human flesh, in the likeness of human flesh, but yet he knows that he became sin, you and I, that might be made the righteous of God in him. So look in there and study. There's a lot to be learned, a whole lot I need to know more about his word, his will, his way, but I'm trying to study and apply myself. And the more I study, more I just look when I'm looking to study. I say, Lord, God have mercy. Look how ignorant I am. I don't even understand this bit of scripture in the Gospels or in the New Testament. Over in the Old Testament, Lord, have mercy. How ignorant I really am. But I want to learn, so help me. Give me what I need to know, when I need to know it, not any more than that. Then I don't want to be puffed up at any time to think I know anything because I know I don't, but what little I learn, I'd like for it to come from thee. So give me what you'd have me to have. Feed me is sufficient that I might be able to be strengthened by your spirit in the inner man and to keep the whole arm of God on so I can make war with the enemy, the adversary, the devil, feed sin and Satan, and win the loss. That's my responsibility as a God-called person, a God-called preacher. Take my place and stand in the gap, make up the hedge and cry aloud. Spare not to lift up my voice and sound it like a trumpet. Now look, in this, if you would please, the first chapter, talks about some of the things we just commented about in verse 23, a virgin. You're going to be with child, and shall bring forth a son, that shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took on him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Catholic Church, to my understanding, their dogma, that is their doctrine, they believe that she, and I believe this is what I heard say, that Mary never knew a man, was a virgin all her life. Well, that's a total impossibility. The Bible talks about the sons that they bore between their father, their earthly father, that is Joseph's sons. He bore four of them and at least two daughters or more. And so that'd be totally impossible. And then in the scripture it said, here in verse 25, and knew her not. Now, you don't have to be a wizard or a genius to figure out what new is. All you got to do is read your Bible. Of course, Adam knew his wife. Of course, when he knew her, that is, he had a relationship with her. And they had sex together. Well, then, of course, she conceived, and they had sons and daughters, and right on down through there. So, knew in the Bible, you'll find all through there, it means to have a relationship with one's companion. So, and he knew her not, and she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So, he had no relationship with her. He did not touch her. The time of the Immaculate Birth, and of course, they, as Scripture had prophesied and been fulfilled, that, of course, he'd be born in Bethlehem Ephratah in the land of Judah. That was in the prophets of old Micah. You can read about that, the prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You can study over that. But in this, you see that now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That said it, the days of Herod the king. You'll have to understand here. I have very little understanding, but just a little bit of what little I have, I'll share it with you. Herod, he was one of the, of course, leaders of the kings. And had governors and had the different men that had different statues or states of authority that reigned over the land of Israel. Matter of fact, it was on the time of the Roman Empire when they was over all that portion of the world. And they, of course, controlled Jerusalem and Israel, same time. So they had different territories and places, Decapolis, Galilee, all these different, I can't think of them all right now, but anyhow, you're looking and you're finding your biblical map, where they broke these up in divisions of territories and split up the land of Israel, and it makes mention of those different ones, and so when you read in the gospel, you'll find out that certain ones reigned in certain places. Those was leaders under the Roman government influence, and they were Roman representatives who rulers over this portion of land. This in this particular place in Judah, the king there that was supposed to be sent there by the Roman government was Herod. He was king. Of course, he was a dreadful person, no doubt, an awful person, and he was a jealous, zealous person. When he heard about these wise men that come out of the east, said that they had heard about the Christ Messiah that was to be born, the king of the Jews. He was afraid he'd lose his place there, and some other king would overthrow him, so he sought to try to take him to have him slain to kill him. So that's what we're reading about in chapter number 2. Herod the king, they said he came wise men from the east. Now, there's a little song I said, we three kings of Orient are. First of all, it doesn't tell you that you're king. Second of all, they didn't come from the Orient. Anything they said, you can look biblically. I always go to my Bible to find out the source of the truth of the matter. Anything east of the Jordan River is considered the east country. He said there was a man in the east country, and this man, of course, was in the land of Uz. That's the land of Edom. That's where Job was. That's still over, just a little bit further over on the other side of the Jordan River. So that was the east country. Anything east of the Jordan is considered the east country. Now, where they came from, what country they came from, and we three kings of Orient. They talk about they came from different kingdoms. A king would come from a different kingdom. So, it just said they went to their own country, not countries, but as country as of one. Now, these wise men, the Bible said the birth of Jesus Christ is on the heart of the wise. These men were wise because they'd heard the preaching of the word of God out of Jerusalem, out of Israel. They'd come in by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They know that a Messiah king was promised to be born in Jerusalem or in Israel itself and over the land of Israel. So they, well, God let them see this guiding star. And so they saw this star and led them. It was inspired by God to lead them, to bring them in the land to follow the star to see this immaculate birth. And so they came. When they came, of course, to where Herod was. And when he came to him, to Jerusalem, he was troubled about what was said. So all Israel, and of course, he inquired of the scribes, those that had an understanding as far as what Scripture said, but didn't understand who the Scripture was about. They were blinded by the godless world. They were just religious, lost, like a lot of folk today. They can quote the Scripture, but don't have any understanding about Scriptures whatsoever. The Scripture given must be spiritually discerned. These people, the scribes and the priests and all of them, knew what the prophets had to say about this immaculate birth and this Messiah, the Christ child, was about to be born. And so they knew about where he was to be born, and so that he asked them, and they told him where it was. And so these wise men left there. They left there, and of course, they seen again the star. The star led them, if you're looking here, it led them to where the house where Jesus was. And this was a time when he was born. It was sometime after that time. He'd already been born. He was not in a manger. That is a place where they feed the animals. I have a little trough where they feed the animals, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was in a place in a barn. That's where he was born, in a barn. There was no room for him in the inn, so he was born in a barn. He wasn't in a barn this time. This was somewhat later. I don't know how much later. It may be somewhere less than 2 years, because we find out about 2 years later, when he left Jerusalem, and he went down, and he went back another way. God warned him to go back not that way, but by another way. So they did. They done what God told them to do, and left that way. When he seen it was marked that his Herod, he sent out and made a decree around the land of Bethlehem, all around about that area, anything from 2 years old and under, to have all of them slain. He won't be sure that they might kill the Christ child. But God had already warned Joseph and Mary to get out of there and go down into Egypt. Also fulfilled another scripture, said, out of Egypt, I will call for my son. And he also, that was a twofold thing. I told you that there's a lot of scriptures that, of course, are fulfilled. They have more than just one prophetic feeling, more than one, oftentimes, several times. But in this case, as at least two times we know about it, called Israel out of Egypt, that is the children of Israel, out of bondage under the leadership of Moses. Also, the Lord Jesus went down into Egypt, and of course, he was called out when Herod had died, and then, of course, another came up, his son took his place over as the next king. So he'd been warned not to go that way, so he departed and went back to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is where his mother and his daddy lived before they went down to Bethlehem for him to be born. They lived in Nazareth. You can find that, of course, in the gospel here as well. You see where they were. And also, fulfill another scripture, he shall be called a Nazarene. Not a Nazarite. A Nazarite would have long hair, not a little razor's head, not touch strong drink, no wine, anything that comes from the vine. And they might not get intoxicated, so they put it all down there. If that get something, that would make them intoxicated. So they weren't protecting those kind of things. But he was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. So anyhow, he called that call out a Nazarene. You can see that in verse number 23, chapter number 2. If you want to study out for an old business, God gives us some utterance and understanding. I hope you'll go back and read it for yourself. And it'll make it have more meaning to you as you read. And God called, remember the thing I just quoted to you. So you can look in here and find in here if you want to, and I hope that you will. Like verse 16, it talks about when he went back and sent to kill all the male children. There's all the boy children back there during that time from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired the wise men. See, you realize that we don't know how long it had been, how long they were in the house there in Bethlehem. We don't know. Why? We do know God had his hand on it for them to stay there and tarry there. They warned them to go down, of course, into Egypt itself to get out of the way from under the reign of Herod here because he saw it would try to kill it. So he was, remember, he was in a human body. Of course, he had power to do as he will, but he being human, just like you and I, he went down, his mother and daddy was born, his dad was in a dream to go down and get down into Egypt. Of course, when he died, of course, he told him he wouldn't come back in there, and he said not to go back to certain places, move up into Nazareth. And that, as I said before, they ever went down into Bethlehem for the time to pay their taxes. And when he was born down and fulfilled the scripture concerning his immaculate birth. They had taxation during that time. You read that, I believe, in the Gospel of Luke over there, and it talks about this tax. The taxation was first in the reign of a Syrian king, and it was carried on through, of course, the Roman government itself. Also, during the time of the Roman government, you find out that at that time that Syria, before they took it over control, the northern portion of Israel itself, that was Syrian territory. You can find out about that when you study about the places that, of course, he went up in his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. Now, Galilee was what it was called at that particular time because, that is during the Roman time, because it's with the Galilean territory. All that had turned into that round of Galilean Sea, called the sea because of Galilean territory. That's why it was called Galilee at that time. It was named four different names of this great sea there. Of course, we know it as the Sea of Tiberias, Tiberias Caesar. Also, during that particular period of time, it was called the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. All that time, it was called, of course, Gennesaret. The time before that, it was called, I'll get it out in just a moment, Chinneret. Chinneret, first of all, that during the time that when the kingdom of Galilee, before they came to the land, and then the early time when Abraham was there, and then when the people of Israel came in, also I think through Solomon's son were at that time, it would change over to Gennesaret. And from Gennesaret, as I said, when the Roman rule came in, during that time, they brought all in there, and they changed over to Galilee. And the Galilean territory is being called the Sea of Galilee. And you're looking over there, and you'll find it also, as you read and study, you'll find that it's very evident here, studying that, of course, I knew it was by listening and studying. Where he abode, his place of abode, his place, the rest of where he launched out from, where he lived during that time was in a linen house. It was in Capernaum. He had his own hired house there. So it was sort of like a base house there, where he based his headquarters there. If you want to put it in that sense, that's where he and his disciples went from and went to and came back and forth in Capernaum. That's where he made the statement, if these things were done in resting cities, like it's been done in Capernaum, he said they'd be in existence even unto now. So we'll study and I'll show you what I'm talking about. We'll get a bit further over that during that era and around all about in there. You can see that these places make mention where he had his ministry was quite a bit around Galilee and the region of Galilee. Other places that he makes mention of, we'll speak about that. We'll get it said a little bit further over. That's the northern part of Israel. Also, the prophecy concerning the two tribes of the children of Israel, that the people had seen a great light that dwelt in darkness. They've named it Naphtali and Zebulun. That's also the borders of their little place of heritage that right along, of course, the Sea of Galilee, as well as the other place as well. And you can look at some biblical maps, but it's in the Bible if you want to study. So I hope that you will. Now, these things, listen, were fulfilled concerning him. And then it gets in chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this is that he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the will of the Lord, make his path straight. And his responsibility, his duty was, that is, John the Baptist, he was a cousin of Jesus, and his responsibility was to get out there and to prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of the coming of the Messiah of Christ. It was his message he was preaching. The kingdom of God's at hand. He told them to repent and get the things straightened out. He had a great message to bring to the people. It's always been about repentance. He told them, except they repent, they're going to perish. And he began to preach to the people there, and great crowds were drawn to him because he wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. He spake with authority. He got his authority from God. He, of course, didn't deserve it, nor nor earned it so far as his flesh is concerned, but he didn't have to prove himself as God tried and tested him. He was by himself in the wilderness now, living alone, by himself out there. Of course, not God was with him, but I mean, other than that, no fleshly companions. He was by himself in the wilderness. Here's what his meat was. He had, the Bible said, he had locusts, wild honey. He didn't have a great big old platter put out before him, but he was content and satisfied with what God gave him. That was his meat. Day in, day out, locusts and wild honey. That's what he ate. That was a good menu for him. He loved it. He appreciated it. And he thanked God for it and continued on to try to seek and serve to do God's blessed will. And he did. But Jesus said he was a great prophet, John the Baptist. So his meat was a locust and wild honey. And then all they had on was clothing. It's the skin of a camel. A camel had been skinned. He took his leather skin, made lead out of it, made him a clothing to put on his body. And he took a leather girdle and put it about his loins and girded himself up around about his waistline. That's what he had on. That was his apparel. He didn't have kingly apparel. He wasn't dressed in kingly apparel. He didn't have kingly meals. He had what God provided for him. But he had a time of testing in the wilderness. God had to try him and test him and prove him and refine him and bless him and use him and speak to him and encourage him. He had to grow in depth. He had to be rooted, ground and rooted. Of course, if you get ground and rooted, you've got to have some personal experiences of where you prove yourself faithful as God brings you through the fire of trial to try your faith. And of course, that faith of yours is much more precious than silver and gold. Of course, what happened to the gold and silver is put in the fire. The old dross comes to the top. If you just let him scoop it away, it'll make you a vessel for the finer. Just give up yourself and surrender yourself. Let him work mightily in you. Be grounded and rooted in his word. If John was, God blessed him, and he was a prophet mighty indeed. And of course, they came to him and said, they went out to Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region round about Jordan, and were baptizing him in Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He recognized these hypocritical buzzards and bums. The law described the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Sadducees, of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they had a religion themselves. Everybody's religious about something. They may say they're not religious, even they said atheists are religious. They're religious about themselves. They believe they come from nowhere and go nowhere after dying. But they all have some type of religion. That is something they fall down before. There's something that gets us still the way. Their father's the devil. But nevertheless, these religious people come out there, and John recognized them for what they were. He said, you bunch of vipers, you bunch of poisonous snakes, you bunch of abominable ungodly people. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you? He said, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not to save than yourself. We have Abraham our father, by saying that God is able to stone to raise up children unto Abraham. Said, don't you try to say that you're justified and okay and everything's lovely because you're Abraham's seed. He said, you're not really Abraham's seed, far as that goes. Concerning Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had more than one son. It's a seed of faith, a seed of promise. Said, you're certain all of that. Said, even though so, God, if he had to, could raise up children out of these stones. He don't have to have you. You're not Abraham's seed. Abraham's not your father. If Abraham were your father, you'd do to be your father the devil. That's what he told him on one occasion. Abraham's not your father. He said, if Abraham were your father, you know who I was. But then he said, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Said, you need to, let's see some real, genuine repentance out of you. Let's see something sincere out of you. Let's see that broke heart and that contrite spirit and those fruits that come out of one who's been converted, born again. Said, you're a bunch of generation of vipers. And they also has laid, the act is laid in the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is shewn down, and cast in fire. He said, I'm weighing the axe to the root of the tree. And we'll tell you something. He said, every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit, those trees that don't have any good fruit, he said, they're going to be thrown into the fire. They're going to be burned. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. John said, yeah, I'm baptizing you. My baptism, that is the baptism that I bring, is the baptism of repentance. Repent every one of your prayers. And also he said, furthermore, and when you repent, then you turn from yourself and your sins, and then I'm going to baptize you in the water. He said, that's my procedure. I'm baptizing you with that. But he said, there's coming one after who's mighty than I, and he's going to bring the real baptism that you're going to have to be baptized with. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, he's coming. He's mightier than me. And I'm not even worthy to latch his shoe. That I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a nobody. I'm talking about the somebody who's coming before me, coming after me with the third before me. He said, here it is. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan in his hands. And he won't need the wind when you're on the top of the hill up there and you're throwing up the wheat and you're trying to let the wind of wheat fall to the ground, the old shaft blows away. He said, He don't need it. He's got his own fan in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to take care of that. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. And gather his wheat, that is the good fruit, that is redeemed, into the garner, and put them in his barn. But he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. And all those that are blown away, the shaft are no good. He said going to be, his fan's going to blow them aside. They're going to be put into an unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him. John said, No, I've got need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? He said, I'm the one that's needed here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer to be so now. What thus becometh us will feel all right. And Jesus said, it be so for now. He said, this is the right thing. I'm setting an example. It fulfills all righteousness. And it is a righteous act, one of needs performed, not necessity, nor necessary for salvation. It's absolutely, positively not. That'd be trying to add something to the sacrificial death that he died, the blood that he shed. Outside the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. There's nothing else can atone for sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So precious is the flow of the life-giving flow that flowed out of his body. The life of the body is the blood. And the blood was shed at Calvary. Gave his life for our sins. Now, he said this, let it be so. It's an act of righteousness. Furthermore, for the believer, when he gets saved, he's signifying, showing the old world he's linking up with the Lord's church, burying the old man and being raised up anew, newness of life. So he said, suffer to be so, but thus it becometh us, fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That is, he baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighted upon him, and a low voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit came in the form like unto a dove, lit upon him. And that's the song we get, on the wings of a snow white dove. God sent his pure sweet love. It was a sign of love on the wings of a dove. That song was, of course, taken from here. Also, they sent when Noah had to go descended on the Mount of Ararat over in Turkey, in modern day Turkey, when the arch descended, settled there on the mountain, he sent forth the raven and he finally sent forth the dove. And I believe it was the dove that brought back two little olive leaves or olive branch back into there, showing and signifying that the earth was drying up. And so appeared actually, of course, he got out and offered up a sacrifice. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And of course, another place said, hear ye him. Another voice, of course, talking to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Another time, his faith in heaven signified that this was his beloved Son, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ child. And now, in chapter 4, we see that Jesus led, now notice he was led of the Spirit of the world to be tempted of the devil. Now, temptation, no man's tempted when he's tempted of evil, but comes from God. That's temptation of evil comes from the devil. But God led him in there to for him to be tested at tested time. He had to be tempted all points we are, yet he was without sin. So he might become a merciful high priest, might be able to secure those that come unto him and understand what it is that they are going through. He experienced it for our sake, for our own behalf. He went in there and experienced all these things for us. Now, he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. When he had fasted 40 days and 4 nights, after he was hungry, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. And here he is trying to say he already knew who he was, but Satan come to him being in human flesh. And remember, he was in human flesh. He had the temptation that we experienced. All of that. Fears, he learned fear. He knew about fear, he knew about suffering, he knew about sorrow, he knew about all the things we have, about temptation, all that he experienced. Of course, the devil come and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they may be bread, made bread. So if you're who you say you are, let's see you perform a miracle. Let's see you turn these stones right here into bread if you're the Son of God. But he answered and said, it is written. Man, he didn't debate with him and say, I can do that, but I ain't displeased. You know, he said, he took him to the scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone or only, but that by every word proceeded out of the mouth of God. He said, it lasts not eat, drink, and be merry. Lasts more than that. It's joy and peace and tranquility and hope and goodness in the Holy Ghost. He said, man's not going to live by bread only or alone, but by every word proceeded out of the mouth of God. The devil takes him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple in the high place, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written that the devil will try to use the word of God on him like he does on us sometimes. He's trying to confuse you, when he's trying to knock you down, defeat you, and to take you away from doing the will of God, he'll use the scripture. When he don't have an understanding of it, he'll come and he'll disguise himself and tell you all kind of things. Gotta be careful about his voice. His voice is very cunning, deceptive. You can't discern it, except God don't give you some understanding of being through his word. He used the word on us if he can. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, the devil knows the Bible, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands, they just don't know the will of God. You don't know what God's going to do. God's in charge. He knows what's said about him. Don't misunderstand him. You don't know how God's going to deal with them, because only God knows. And of course, God gives understanding to his people sometime, and they prophesy. The message of God relates it when it's needful to other people that he's speaking to. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hand they shall bear thee up. That's at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. He said, you know what's written. Now he said, you know what the scripture said. Don't worry about it. If you're the Son of God, let's see you take the lead. Because if you hurt yourself, he's going to bear you up. You're not, even if you just dash your foot against the stone, he's going to lift you up. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And of course, we're not to tempt him. It's like some folk, oh, I'm going to die. I mean, I might as well smoke. I've been smoking 50 years. I don't see no wrong problem with smoking. Well, I say, you're merciful. God's been merciful to you. You fool you. You can't puff that stuff, suck that stuff down your lungs for 50 years and not do some kind of damage. You could have lived another 20 years. You haven't smoked. A lot of folk dying and do die regularly with lung cancer. They know the government proof and medical proof. It's medical proof now. It's positive that when you smoke those bad things, that they eventually are going to do you a lot of harm and damage. Eventually it's going to lead to cancer, lung cancer, other cancers as well. But anyhow, they say those kind of things, and some of these snake handlers, I thought about those buzzards handling snakes. You know, that ain't a proof of their faith. That's a sure sign of a stupid, ignorant idiot who never has been saved and born again. And they're up there trying to impress somebody in their flesh. They're a bunch of fools. And if that's temptation, God lets you know that that's a poisonous serpent, and you're not to just stick your hand down there and try to pick him up. Now this, he that lived by the sword will die by the sword, and the crocodile hunter, finally, one of those things got him, and he died. I think, but as a stingray, was a stingray got him. They said that not hardly any deaths on all the world has ever been reported by a stingray. Well, one of them got him. He died by a stingray. And he was tempted God to mess with all those kind of things. Now, he'd done that for show. He knows how to handle it. He got bit. None of these people got bit before. They got them with antibiotics in there to stop the poisoning. They lost fingers and things like that. That's temptation. That's sinful. That's shameful. That was all for money. But anyhow, they said, you can't tempt the Lord thy God. And those type of things are tempting God. Just like say, well, I'm going to die. Well, I'm going to die. But let me tell you, God gave me enough sense to not try to rush things up. If you believe that kind of stuff, I said, well, let's go out here and jump in front of a tractor and trailer and see if you're going to live through that. Let it be running down the road about 80 miles an hour. It'll carry you up the road about a half a mile. And all be left to you is parts and blood and smush and everything else and guts. Go right ahead and help yourself. And if you feel those kind of things, that's stupid statement. People make those kind of things. That's ignorance. That's tempting the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taken unto the seat of high mountain and showed them all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he's offered in the world at this time and saith unto him. Now he's the prince of power of the air. He had the ability to offer them kind of thing. It was under his domain so far as him being able to give things. He does give things to people. That is, give them places. He's got his own people. You believe? Listen, the children of disobedience, his. He manipulates them. He uses them. He decrees what they're to do. They listen to him. He dictates to the people that's not saved as much as he possibly can. So he's got power. Don't you think he hadn't got power? He's got power over all the children of disobedience. And he's a great evil force over the world today. And so he offered him up the kingdom of the world, the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou shalt fall down and worship me. Jesus unto him, get thee hence. Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He said, you know what's said. You get away from me. That's enough of this mess. He said, get behind me, Satan. You know what's written? You're to worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Man, when he's been through his trial, it's through trial to the three, I believe, the avenues which Satan gets to us. Thus the eye, lust, flesh, and pride of life. Then he, of course, sees that the devil leaveth him. The angel came and ministered unto him. When Jesus heard that John was cast in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, this was a time when John's ministry had been preaching evidently for quite a while, and he was put into prison. Of course, you know, he was beheaded in prison. And what happened is what took place there about this man who took his brother's wife to be his wife, and she had a whore for a daughter. She was a whore herself, and sold herself to sin. She done a nude dance in front of the king. His tongue fell out, his eyeballs fell on the floor. And the rest of them there, and he was so worked up over it, he said, oh, you can have even half my kingdom. He went to her mother, and her mother said, I want John's head on a platter. He was sorry about what he had made, the declaration he made, but for his old sake, and his position that he held as a king, he went and sent God his head. He beheaded John went on home real quick and early. But he done and fulfilled his course, done what God had him to do. And he'll have a great reward. He said when he was kept in prison, leaving Nazareth, notice this, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum is where they came, which upon the sea coast. What sea coast? Not the Mediterranean, the sea coast of Galilee. You can find that out and pull that out by looking and see where Zebulun and Naphtali is. Those are the two tribes of children of Israel. Their borders are on the borders of the coast of the sea of Galilee, or in the Galilean, this time the Galilean territory, which one of the big territories of which a lot of his ministry was, that those things were named at sometime during the Syrian occupation or the Roman Empire occupation. I don't know what time that they took up these names, but he broke these down into different territories. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land at sea, he had a lot of insight. The land of that is Isaiah. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that were sat in darkness saw great light, and them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, see it noted as Galilee, also the Sea of Tiberias, is another place you can find out, it's the same place. It was dedicated to the sea for the name of Tiberius Caesar. Saw two brethren called Simon called Peter, and Andrew's brother casting the net in the sea, for they were fishermen. That was their occupation, that's how they made their living. And saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishermen. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship of Zebedee, their father, men in their nets, and he called them. They knew one another, and they helped one another, and all the time, and when they got into a great abundance of fish, no doubt they worked together. They did on other occasions. They immediately left the ship of their father, and followed him. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and even all the manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. You see, that was Syria occupation up there in that area. And they brought in him all the sick people that were taken with divers, diseases, and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And they followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. The word beyond Jordan means the east of the Jordan River on that area and that side as well. And there's other places made mention in this area of Israel that's been divided up and called different territories during that time because of the different occupation of the alien armies that came and took over, this time being the Roman government. Then we'll get in next week, the Lord willing, God will. I need a lot of understanding. Pray God give us some understanding concerning what's called the Beatitude, chapter 5, chapter 6, and I believe chapter 7 is the teaching to the Sermon on the Mount. And he got up there and he began to teach his disciples these teachings in the next three chapters, and maybe God being a help us, the Lord will speak about those different things concerning the Beatitudes of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord with it. Anybody got a question, comment, thing in your heart you'd like to ask, share if you do, please feel free.